title of my message this morning is The Glorious Church, The Apostasy and Antichrist. And for that, if you can turn to your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I will read from verse 1 to verse 12, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 12, and then after that, I want to go to the book of Jude, which is only one chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now, you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all powers, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." A very, very solemn passage. And then it talks about the falling away, the apostasy. And then the next book we're going to read is the book of Jude, which is just before the book of Revelation. So, book of Jude, please. There are only 25 verses, and I'll read the whole the book, which is only one chapter. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by the Father, by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chain under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and cities around them in similar manner to this, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitary. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dare not bring against him a reviling accusation, but say, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for a prophet, and perished in the rebellions of Korah. These are sports in the love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesies about this man also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Now, a brother, but you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual people who cause division, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ in unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word once again. We are here, Lord, to understand and to learn, Lord, of what you have to say regarding the last days, and more important, how we can prepare ourselves and not to be caught up in this apostasy. So I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will come and teach us and give us clarity and give us that discernment as we go into your word. So, Lord, we commit this morning's sermon to you. We ask, Father, you anoint my lips to speak and the ears of your people to hear, and that we may be a hearer and the doer of your word. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, we just finished, as I said, Revelation chapter 11 in our last sermon last week. And the word beast or the Antichrist was first time mentioned in the book of Revelation in chapter 11. So before we go into Revelation chapter 12, it is important that I make some important tell you some of the important precursor before the revealing of the Antichrist. Now, I need to do this so that I can prepare you, lest you are mentally not prepared for some shocking news that you may stumble upon in the last days. To be forewarned is to be forearmed, and therefore I would like to go through some of these things, and so that you have a better understanding. Now, when we go into the last days, you will witness two or three things. And the first thing is, in the last days, it will be a time of darkness as well as time of glory. That is clearly written in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1 to verse 3. It says, arise, shine, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But they say, the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. He says, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. So, which means to say, God will have a glorious church in the last days. It may be times of darkness for the world and in the world, but you as a church, you're the light of glory, will be upon you. So that is very clear. And on that basis, we can safely say that the church will be a glorious church. And there are many scriptures in the Bible that prophesies that the church will do greater works and will experience the greatest revival, witness the greatest harvest of soul, and also experience the greatest glory of the Lord before His second coming. And for example, I want to back it up with some of the scripture. Jesus says that greater works shall you do because He goes to the Father. And right now, of course, there are some great works done by the churches, but there are greater things to come when we go into the last days. And also in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 23, there are seven feasts, and one of the particular feasts, which is the last feast, is the feast of what I call tabernacle. And that speaks of the feast of the great harvest, or the feast of the ingathering. It prophesies that it will be a time of revival, and a time of great revival, and a time of great joy. And then also in Matthew chapter 13, there were seven parables, and Jesus ended the last parable, the seventh parable, and it is a parable of the dragnet, which means to say, in the last days, you know, casting of the net is going to bring in hundreds of thousands or even millions of souls into the kingdom. And that is an indication, a prophecy, that we are going to have great revival and harvesting of soul. And then, of course, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 24, when He talks about the last day, He says that the gospel will be preached to all the nations before the great tribulation. And that is also very clear. And Haggai chapter 2 verse 9 says the glory of the latter temple is far more glorious than the former temple. And that means to say the glory of the last day church is going to be far more glorious than the church in the early days of Acts, in the book of Acts. And you know, if we all read the book of Acts, it was a glorious church. It was a powerful church. But the last day church is going to be far more powerful. So it is very clear from so many scriptures that Jesus is going to have a glorious church. Now, however, at the same time, great darkness is going to come upon the earth, and we are already witnesses some of these things in our present day. As you know, the world is becoming darker, is more prevailing, prevalent, that there is idolatry, witchcraft, violence, crime, sexual perversion, corruption, profanity, immorality, lawlessness, and terrorisms are all becoming widespread and increasingly become more bizarre. And since the terror incident of 9/11 in the year 2001, despite all the security measures that we have taken, terrorism and lawlessness are still on the increase. And just a month ago, we witnessed the rise of the ISIS terrorists, and they are advancing into the territory of Iraq and Syria. And then 3 days ago, we witnessed a terrorist attack upon the Parliament of Canada in Ottawa. So the terrorists have actually upped the ante in this terrorism war worldwide. And people sometimes cannot comprehend, and sometimes how these locals who are born and bred in the country of birth can turn against their own country. There is a spiritual dimensions that most people are ignorant of. And in fact, the verse that we just read, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it says that for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, he said, will do so until he is taken out of the way. So the Bible here says that if it is not for God's Holy Spirit in imposing some restraint on the evil one, it says that the lawlessness will be much more worse that we now see. Therefore, lawlessness and terrorism will grow rampant and eventually out of control. And hell will break loose just before the public revealing of the Antichrist, when God will no longer impose a restraint on the evil one, but will allow him to run loose for the last few years before Jesus' second coming. So that is the first thing that I'd like to mention. Second thing is this. Before Antichrist is fully revealed, he says that there will be a falling away, which means to say many Christians will fall away from their faith. This is what I call the apostasy. And we reread 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 to verse 4. I read it to you. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, how is this going to come about? Now, there is a difference between apostasy and backsliding. When we talk about backsliding, you're saying that you're sliding backwards from the Lord. And then, of course, you can come back to the Lord again through repentance. And there is a scripture to back it up. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22. In the life of King David, of course, he committed a murder and adultery. And then after that, he repented in the presence of the prophet Nathan. And then, of course, he came back to the Lord. And so is Apostle Peter. He denied the Lord three times. And then later on, you know, through repentance and remorse, he came back to the Lord. And then this is what we call backsliding. You can come back to the Lord again. But apostasy is quite different. You are forsaking the faith and you have crossed a forbidden line and you can no longer come back to the Lord. Now, there are many scriptures in the book of Hebrew that talks about that. Hebrew chapter 6, verse 4 to verse 6. I'm not going to read it at their own time at home. You can just reference it. Chapter 10, verse 26 to verse 29. And the examples would be, for example, Judas, how he betrayed Jesus. He crossed a particular line. And then that was apostasy. And also in the Old Testament, the life of Balaam, which I'll talk about it later on. So there are many examples, right, in the Bible. So when apostasy takes place, you have the public revealing of the Antichrist. So one important question that I'm going to ask you is this: where do you think the Antichrist will come from? Now, the normal conventional thinking is this, that he will obviously come from the world amongst the unbelievers, or he may be a spiritual leader that comes from other faith. And this is, as I said, the conventional thinking. But I choose to defer on this particular point, and you just allow me to just back up this with some biblical pattern. Now, the first Antichrist was a powerful angel called Lucifer. And he is one of the most anointed archangels of God, a cherubim, in fact, who guards the throne of God. And he had great authority, power, and influence in heaven. And he managed to convince one-third of the angels to go with him to rebel against God in heaven. And this was the first apostasy that took place in heaven. And through pride, through self-will, and through self-exaltation, Lucifer was not contented, and he wanted to be worshipped as God, and he fell, and he became an apostate. And here began the first mystery of iniquity. Now, the first company of the apostate were the fallen angels in heaven, and it took place in the heavenly temple. And then when you come to the Old Testament, you begin to read some stories, and there were 12 tribes in Israel. And of course, we know in the book of Judges, chapter 18, we read that how the tribe of Dan actually apostatized, and how they lead the Israel into idolatry and apostasy. And also among the 12 judges that was recorded in the book of Judges, one of the apostate judge is Abimelech. And you can read it in Judges chapter 8 and chapter 9. Now, if you can fast forward the Bible and we go into the New Testament, we all know that Jesus had 12 apostles. And one of them turned against Jesus and near the end of his life, and he became a betrayer. He became an apostate, and his name is none other than Judas. So what happened in heaven was reenacted on earth in different form. And Lucifer was endowed with so much authority, power, and wisdom because he became proud and coveted to be worshipped as God, and he fell as an apostate. And this happened, the same thing happens to Judas. And though Judas was empowered with authority, power, and because of greed and covetousness, he sold himself to the devil and he became an apostate. So, would be the case when we go into the last days, a very powerful, very charismatic, and a highly anointed preacher will emerge among the churches, and he will sell himself out to the devil, turn against God, and he will lead a huge number of Christians into apostasy. So the shocking news that I'm going to submit to you is this: the Antichrist will not come from the world of unbelievers or from any other spiritual leaders or from any other faith, but he will be an anointed and a very powerful and charismatic preacher that comes from the church. And if he became apostate, he fell like Lucifer in heaven, just like Judas on earth. He turned against God, and then he became a devil, and Satan entered him, and he became the son of perdition. So this is a scenario I think will happen in time to come in the last days. And I'd like to bring you attention to another verse which trying to highlight my point. And that is taken from 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 19. If you have a Bible, please turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 19, please. Quite an important verse in the context of this morning's sermon. Now, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to verse 19, it says, "Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming," the Antichrist is coming, he says. "Now, even now, many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour." And it says in verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." So notice that there's only one big capital letter Antichrist. But also there will be many small letter A, little Antichrist. Now these are his agents. So it clearly says that this Antichrist will come among us, further confirming what I just submit to you earlier. This has implication for us in our present day Christianity. So before the appearing of the big capital A Antichrist, he says, there will be many Antichrists appearing in every generation. Which means to say, the present generation that we are living in, there are quite a few or many Antichrists that is operating around the world. And we have to be very alert and not fall into the trap of apostasy set up by this little Antichrist or false prophets or false teachers. And this trap can be in the form of buying into their seductive teaching and over a long period of time, and finally you fall under their full influence. Now, how do we detect or how do we discern apostate teacher or prophet? Now, is apostasy possible and real? And then next question is, what is at stake? Now, much of the answer is found in the book of Jude. And that's why we just read through the book of Jude. Now, the placement of the book of Jude is very significant. The book of Jude is placed just before the book of Revelation. And as you know, the main theme of the book of Revelation is Jesus' second coming. And the main theme of the book of Jude is apostasy. Which means to say, even the placement of the book itself prophetically is telling us a message that apostasy or great apostasy is going to just come before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the significant. Now what, when you come to the book of Jude, he says, when Jude is about to write this letter to a group of Jewish Christians, now he first intended to write on the subject of salvation. But then after that, he come to know that there was a group of heretic teachers that was there. And then he began to be very, very troubled. And he hears some of the teaching that is coming off from this heretic teacher. And he was very, very concerned. So he felt compelled by the Holy Spirit to change the subject and to teach them on the area of apostasy. This is how this particular book was written. Now, this is because belief in Christ, their belief in Christ, this group of Christians, their belief in Christ is being attacked and eroded away. And if unchecked, eventually they will apostatize and they will come under another spirit and they will begin to believe another Jesus and they will begin to believe another gospel. And this is how slowly it is slipping away, and if not careful, you cross the line, you begin to apostatize. And so the next question I want to ask is, if we want to watch out for apostasy, Then what are the characteristics? What are the key characteristics of the apostate? Now, there are many, many characteristics, but for simplicity's sake, I'm just going to highlight two. The first thing is they are flatterer. Now, in Jude verse 16, it says that they are complainers, they are grumblers, they're walking according to their own lust. But the phrase that is important here is they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Which means to say they'll say words, you know, to butter you, to flatter you, so as to gain advantage. So when they preach on the word of God, they only talk about the grace, the love, the mercy, the blessing, the wealth, the prosperity, and all the favor, and all the success, and all your possessions, so on and so forth, to flatter you, and so that, but would never talk about sin, repentance, judgment, suffering, brokenness, rebuke, or the severity of God. So in other words, their message is always very, very positive and very lopsided. And they never preach a strong message of sin and repentance. We need to preach a full gospel, the positive message of God's love, grace, mercy, and forgiveness through repentance. And also on the negative, in the sense that if these things are not received, there will be consequences and there will be judgment and chastisement in our life. So we need to be balanced. Now, if Jesus were always to preach a positive message and nothing negative, he would never have been crucified on the cross. If just he's going to just please men all the time and just want to preach whatever they like to hear to butter them, that Jesus would never have been crucified on the cross. It is very, very clear. And so, first characteristic that you have to watch out is these type of preacher are they always there flattering you? You know, they say nothing bad but good. You know, so they are not objective. Second thing is they are covetous and they are teachers of covetousness. Now this, you can read 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 to verse 3. I will read to you. It says that these are false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. He says that he who will secretly bring in, they will secretly bring in a destructive heresy, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemy. And so here, they will twist the truth, and they will blaspheme the truth. And then verse 3 is what I'm after. He says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. And God here is very clear. He says that, so watch out for this characteristic. If they're covetous, they always talk about money, always talk about, you know, how you can become rich, how you can become prosper, you know, through this or through that method. And they try to exploit you, try to extract and manipulate you and get more and more money out of you, you know, in the name of God and in the name of so-called doing some of this work overseas. And then you look at the lifestyle, you look at their living, then you begin to realize they are actually using, you know, the word of God, using the gospel to extract money out of you. That is why it talks about covetousness and how they exploit you with deceptive words. So these are covetousness and prosperity focused preacher. They will do at all the things to flatter you, to extract, you know, things out of you for their own benefit. So these are the two main characteristics. With these two, you can kind of 80-90% begin to suss out who are the genuine one and who are the false teachers and false prophets. And so the next question I want to ask is, so what are the things that they will teach? What is their doctrine? And it is very clear in the book of Jude, verse 4, it says that they turn the grace of God into lewdness. Which means to say, number one characteristic is they will turn the grace of God into immorality. Now, they abuse the grace of God. And if you want to relate it to the present day example so that we can relate to what is being talked about here, present day would be hyper grace message. Now, we believe the grace of God, but we do not believe the hyper grace. Now, it looks like this hyper grace message is not a new stuff. Even though, you know, many people think it's a new stuff. This was already happening in the book of Jude. And he wrote it for us. He said, they turned the grace of God into newness, lewdness or immorality. This happened 1,900 years ago when this book was written. And so I'm going to camp around here for a short while now because of various reasons. Now, the first is hyper grace is the latest craze and heresy of the church that is spreading like cancer. And similarly, if this is unchecked, it will later lead to apostasy. Now, the second thing is this teaching did not just start from the cults. Now, if it starts from the cults like Jehovah Witness, Mormons, or the Moonies, or, you know, or the Scientology, we can understand. They have all come out of the group and they have formed their own so-called little cult. And they have their churches all around. So this teaching is not coming from them, but this teaching, hyper grace teaching, is coming from the mainstream churches. And we are part of the mainstream churches. Mainstream churches, you know, from a particular church, from a particular country in the world. I'm not going to mention because I'm not going to get personal about this. I'm not personal about the name. What I'm more interested is about the teaching, whether it is in alignment with the Word of God. So, the third thing is this. This is the number one issue that is causing a split among many mainstream churches in the world. And sometimes you go and do a bit of research, you find that very people are very so-called passionate about this. If you ever object to this particular teaching, there will be this hyper-grace followers will come and then shoot you down with all kinds of remarks. So, even among the churches, you know, there is a split. In the sense that some abide or some agree to this teaching and some do not follow this teaching. So the next thing is, outwardly, this teaching actually seems to be Christ-centered, seems to be cross-centered. But they actually have twisted the scripture of God and to make a God of their own image. A God, a sentimental God, an oblivious God. And I will explain to you later. And then the fifth thing is 90% of their teaching are right stuff, but only 10% of the stuff that are insidious and poisonous. So it is like a little leaven that is put within the dough. So slowly and eventually, you know, it will make its way out to the dough and begin to corrupt the whole counsel of God and will poison your whole being. And sixth thing is hyper grace teacher will always misquote and will always use scripture. Try to interpret it in a very convincing and subtle way. So for me to give you an example, when the devil quoted a scripture to Jesus, he says that he was brought to a temple high up, and he says that if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. He says that because the scripture says, it is written, he says, he shall give his angel charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So, is this scripture that is being quoted true? It is true. Are there angels around us that protect us? It is true. Right? It is, yes, it is true. But does it apply in that context? Do you have to throw yourself down to just prove that, you know, God protects you and have angels around you? It is wrong because the application here is wrong. Doing so is tempting God. Now, if this scripture were not to be written, and if the devil quotes this scripture to you, things like this, you will be at loss. Yeah, it is true. You know, why can't I just throw myself down? So, you will be stupid, right, to do that. So, the same thing, when you go and read about this hyper-grace message, a lot of scripture that the quote seems to be true, but then it is not how it is to be used, or how it is even to be interpreted in many of the occasions. Now, so, I'm going to now kind of give you three pointers because they have so many things. There are at least about 30, 40 of their teaching. But I'm just going to pick three of them and just going to give you a few of what I'm talking about. Now, the first thing is we believe that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to verse 9. So, no good works or money can buy our salvation. It's only through our faith in Jesus Christ because of what He had done on the cross. Now, on this point, we are in total agreement. That is the starting point. Grace, not of works. So, we are in agreement. And then when we go to the next two points, that is where we differ drastically from the hyper-grace teachers. Now, we teach The second thing is we teach that when you fall into sin, our fellowship with God is broken. Even though our relationship with God remains, we are the children of God, I'm a child of God, that relationship with God remains. Now, should I sin, right, God forbid, if I fall into serious sin, then if that is my state of my life, then my fellowship with God is broken. Though Jesus has paid the price of all our sin, past, present, future, now after I receive salvation, as and when, you know, I fall into sin, I need to get back to God, restore my fellowship with God. Now, and the way to do it is to be upfront, to admit my wrongdoing, confess it, and to repent before God. Alright, I do not have to do any good works to make up for this sin. I do not have to punish myself so that I can get restored back to God, with fellowship with God. Just by mere confession and repentance, I'm forgiven. Because He has already died for even my future sin, and as I went commit those future sins, alright, I appropriate it by coming to Him to confess and to repent. This is how I appropriate that forgiveness. So this is already grace. It's not through works. So now hyper grace teaching differs drastically on this point. He says that the cross is the pivotal point. And he goes on to say that because Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is perfect, He has paid all our the price of our sin, past, present, future, and therefore He has attained everlasting righteousness for all of us. And he misquotes Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. That one only applies actually after Jesus comes back again. So he quotes that because of the word everlasting righteousness, and therefore we are forever righteous. And confession and repentance, therefore, is only a one-time effort, one-off effort when you receive the Lord Jesus. And after salvation, if you fall into sin, you do not have to admit, you do not have to repent, because Jesus has already paid this price of your sin. And our fellowship with God, you know, can never be broken. And that is the reason, is because we are living in the new covenant era after the cross. And we are no longer under law, but we are under grace. And that is why they are hyper grace. So the sin consciousness, he says, will only cause you to sin more. He says, just focus on grace. Just focus on that. And then you are able to overcome the sin. And focusing, he says, on the law, in fact, will cause you to sin more. This is not the way to go. So you begin to see how hyper the grace is. This is where they have gone off track. And the third thing is, we believe that, we do not believe that once you are saved, you are always saved. But they believe once you are saved, you will always be saved no matter what you do. So, now we believe that you can lose your salvation if you later reject the faith. Or sometime, maybe years later, God forbid, if someone says that, now I changed my mind, I don't believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior anymore, then you lose that salvation if you reject Him. And this is stated clearly in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4 to verse 6. Now, you can also lose your salvation if you live a deliberate and consistent or continuous lifestyle of sin. And after having been, you know, approached many times for repentance, you refuse on and on again and keep on living this lifestyle of sin. Now, if that is the case, then when you die in that state, because by your lifestyle, you are rejecting the Lord Jesus in your life. And therefore, when you die in that state, you no longer, you know, die in faith, but you die in rejecting the Lord Jesus, and therefore, you have lost your salvation. Now, we are not talking about periodic lapses or periodic sin that you commit due to carelessness or due to weaknesses or due to, you know, falling into some temptation. We are not talking about those things, you know. We are talking about deliberate, continuous, and habitual lifestyles of sin in your life. That is when you refuse to repent. That's when you lose your salvation. So, let's make the distinction. But hyper grace teacher says that all the biblical teaching before the cross is obsolete, is no longer relevant in the New Testament era. Even the teaching, they say, before the cross, the teachings of Jesus does not apply. And they say this because they want to refute the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus says that if your eye, if your hands, if your legs cause you to live a lifestyle of sin, then it says that you are in danger of hellfire. You know, it's better not to have those parts of your body than that go into hellfire. So they say that that one doesn't apply any longer, the teaching of Jesus. You know, the teaching of Jesus, because it was before the cross. So, because Jesus has on the cross has secured the everlasting righteousness for us, and though we are no good, but Christ is always good and so gracious after the cross, and Christ and God will never be angry with us as Christian, and He will never judge us even though we go into sin, even if we sin big time, because, you know, we are forever favored and forever blessed. And therefore, they come to the conclusion, they teach that once you are saved, you are always saved. You are guaranteed. You can do whatever you want. You have the eternity security, you know, that you want. So you can see how the hyper-grace teachers have twisted God's word to make a God of their own image. A totally sentimental God who is oblivious to all our wrongdoing after the cross. So this teaching is so deceptive and is so deadly. And it is a little leaven, as I said, that eventually will poison the whole word of God. And it is a setup to go for a cure at the end of your life. So though they say that they're totally against sin, but in reality, it is a double talk. Why? Because their presumptuous teaching will sear our conscience. It will make us very callous in life. It will cause us to even live a lifestyle of sin with no fear of God and no fear of consequences. And therefore, it gives us a false sense of security. And if unchecked, and if this kind of teaching is being practiced in your life, you know, it will eventually cause us to apostatize. And then the second thing that they would teach is they would teach about denial of Jesus they will not admit that Jesus is the only way to God. Jude verse 4. Now, from my observation, I'm observing some of these so-called hyper-grace and teachers. Most of these heretic teachers will not reveal their teaching, this particular teaching initially. Only after they have won the hearts of the crowd and the people over, then with all this liberal teaching, then after many years, they may just slip one or two of these statements that cause you to think whether Jesus is the only way to God. So, when these heretic teachers go to a show, a radio or a TV talkback show, and often these interviewer asks them very, very pointed question: can you tell me, is Jesus the only way to God? Yes or no? They will evade this particular question. In fact, they will come back with another statement, and then, you know, they will say that, oh, there are many ways to Jesus. What do you mean there are many ways to Jesus? You can see how glib and how smooth their tongue is. There is a double talk here, which is you cannot fault them, because there are many ways to Jesus. Or do you mean, the first thing is, your coming to Jesus and my coming to Jesus is different. You know, because you were healed, you were impacted, you come to Jesus. Because I had a debate with some of these philosophers and come to the conclusion that, you know, Jesus is, the Bible is true and Jesus is the only way. Or do you mean, if you replace the word Jesus by God, you mean there are many ways to God. You can come to God through Islam, you can come to God through Buddhism, or you can come to God through, you know, Hinduism, so on and so forth. So you can see, you know, they will not answer a question that was posed to them specifically. They will duck the question and then reply with a statement like this: there are many ways to Jesus. So you can see that in their heart of heart, they don't really believe, all right, that Jesus is the only way. And sometimes they don't want to make it public because it offends. And that's why I say they try to flatter you with all this smooth word so that you are all right. You are all right. Everybody is all right. All right, so we must be very clear. Jesus is the only way. All right, if this foundational truth is not, you don't confess it, then you are in deep trouble. All right, so you have to watch out for all these things. Then the sixth thing is apostasy really possible? Because they say that once you're saved, you're always saved. Now, you come to the scripture, Jude, it says to give us generic examples of how of these examples of apostasy and judgment, and give an example of the unbelieving Israel. In verse 5, he says how they were saved, and then later on they were totally destroyed. That's the first example. And then he began to give a second example. He says a select group of fallen angels, he says, who have crossed a forbidden a line, that is the sexual boundary. And what happened? I think I explained this before for the benefit of those who have not. Now there was, we all know that after Lucifer rebelled, one third of the angels fell. But then they still have liberty in moving around the first and the second heaven. I will explain to you in maybe in the next or the sermon after that, when we come to that part of the revelation. So they have the liberty to move around. That's why he says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality, power, rulers of darkness, and hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So after they have fallen, even though they are cast out from the third heaven, they still have this liberty to move around the first and the second heaven. Or in particular, the first heaven. Now, so what happened was there was a time after man was created in Genesis chapter 6, and then these sons of God, they are actually angels, fallen angels, and they crossed a particular line and they became men, and then they marry men, and then they have, you know, sexual relationship, and they produce children who are what I call giants. And then after there was a great flood, and God began to execute judgment upon this group of angels who crossed that particular boundary, and they were now chained under eternal darkness in a place called, you know, Tartarus. There is another compartment of hell. And so this is an example that Jude gave. Genesis chapter 6 and Jude 6. If you link it up together, the story links. And so he says that because of that, God execute judgment upon these angels, while the other fallen angels now will have still some liberty until the time before Jesus comes back again. Then they were put into this what we call the bottomless pit of hell. So these two are classic examples that Jude has given, and then he goes on to give you specific examples of apostate and how they fell. And this was given in verse 11. He says the first example was Cain. He says Cain, as you know, is a fallen son, and because of unresolved anger and jealousy, and he was unrepentant, and he later murdered his brother Abel, and he was also an apostate. And then the second example that he gave was Balaam. And Balaam, it was a fallen prophet because of greed. Even though he was very anointed, he was a very powerful prophet. And because of greed for money, because of covetousness. And then later he traded, you know, the gifting of God into merchandise it. And then he covet money. And as a result, he remained unrepentant and he became apostate. And third example he gave was Korah. Korah again was a priest, but he was a fallen priest because of envy. He was given certain position, but he was not satisfied, and he began to challenge Moses. And he says that, who says that you are only one who can be close to God? He says that I can also be the one who can be close to God. Who says that you are only the one to perform all these, you know, religious functions and responsibility? We are also as qualified to do these things. And because of that rebellion, you know, the earth was opened up and swallowed him. So he was also an apostate. He was a fallen priest due to envy. And then the last example, of course, is not in the book of Jude, but we read it in the gospel. Judas was also a fallen apostate due to, again, money, due to greed. So there's this element of covetousness. And we can be very sure, because it talks about he is the son of perdition, just like a term that was used on the devil. So Judas tried to come back to the Lord, but it was too late because he crossed a particular forbidden boundary. Now, what is the end of all this? Jude 13 says that the end is very, very clear. Blackness of darkness forever. That means hell. So it is with burden that I share this particular message. So I'm urging you, do not buy into this seductive teaching. And even though it sounds very liberating, the sad thing is many people, you know, fall into extreme. And often the time we fall into two extremes that are wrong. One is hyper grace, the other one is legalism. Now, what is mean by legalism teaching? Legalism teaching is God is always there to whack you with a big stick at the slightest mistake that you make. And this is also a wrong teaching. The teaching there is that you always have to maintain the do's, the many do's and don'ts to secure your salvation. So, salvation is no longer by grace, but is by good works. And this negates the, you know, message of grace. As I said, we believe in grace. We wholeheartedly believe in grace, but not hyper grace. And then in legalism, you know, Christian must always do something or perform something to appease God. Now, they fall into this performance trap. And this is also wrong, because God is already appeased, you know, through the perfect sacrifice and atonement of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, we have to avoid two extremes. The extremes of legalism and the extreme of hyper grace. Now, so if you don't stretch your truth, stretch it and exaggerate it to the extreme, then you will be imbalanced. Then you come back to the truth. So, brothers and sisters, apostasy does not come overnight. It is progressive. It first starts by buying into a seductive heresy that tickles your ear. And wrong belief will lead to wrong living. Eventually, it will lead to apostasy without you even realizing. So this is how hideous and how deadly it is. Now, the frightening thing is this, that this deceptive teaching, this liberal teaching has a big following in the world. It has taken some of these churches to greater heights to become super mega churches with several tens of thousands of people into hundreds of thousands of people. Now, if this trend continues, within the next decade, this heresy is going to have a conglomerate of a few million followers. Now, preachers who pastor this type of super mega churches, you know, will become superstar pastors. It is only a matter of time among them that the most anointed and charismatic preacher with a very glib tongue like Lucifer, that he will be puffed up with pride, and then he will become covetous, become discontented, and like to be worshipped as God. And he will have the oratory skill and the charisma to mesmerize and lead 1/3 of his followers to apostatize and to worship him as God. And as a result, he will turn, he will rebel against God just like Lucifer, and then Satan will enter him, and then he will become the Antichrist. So this scenario that I painted for you, you know, happened in heaven, and it is going to be reenacted on earth for all of us to experience. So no wonder the Bible warns us about the great falling away that is to come with the coming of the Antichrist. So in conclusions, brothers and sisters, my solemn counsel to all of us is this: stay away from this toxic gospel of hyper grace and covetousness. And all of these various heresy are slowly setting up the stage for this apostasy and falling away and the ultimate revealing of the Antichrist. So remember what Jesus said. Very, very clear in Matthew chapter 7 verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate. And this is the narrow gate that leads to life. Wide is the gate and broad is the way, he says, that leads to destruction. But unfortunately, he said, there are many who go in by it. The hyper grace message is nothing but a hype. I repeat, the hyper grace message is nothing but a hype. It is concocted from the pit of hell to seduce you eventually into apostasy. And therefore, do not fall into it. My prayer for all of us is that may the Lord preserve us and grant us discernment so that we can detect and then we can run away from it. And the book of Jude, the word preserve, it mentioned many, many times. And it is my desire, it is my prayer that all in Zion Fellowship is preserved from this toxic and deceptive and destructive heresy. May we all ask and pray, and God, please, Lord, grant me that discernment, that I will not be sucked into this, you know, deception. So I hope this message has kind of given you the warning. Can I get a musician to come forward, please? And then so that your discernment will increase so that you will not be so naive to buy into this teaching. In fact, for every of the scripture that they quote, if you quote another scripture, then you find out that what they say is wrong. So, brothers and sisters, you know, there are scripture basis to challenge some of those things that are taught there. And we will always go back to the scripture. Do not just listen unilaterally, but to weigh the scripture that is brought to you and to form a judgment for yourself. So shall we stand with the last and closing song, please?